I read an autobiography some time ago now, several years ago, and you may have read it. It's entitled The Heavenly Man, and the author, who writes, of course, of his own life, is called Brother Yun, Y-U-N, and he's a Chinese evangelist. This book recounts the extreme persecution that he endured in his home country as he spread the gospel through China, describing ways that in which they didn't have Bibles. They had little books, so they would get Galatians in their home. And he says, you know that you wouldn't get that one back, so you memorized it. And they would memorize Galatians, and then after they were done, they'd go to another Christian home secretly and trade books, and you know, then you'd get Titus or whatever it might be. And that's how they were able to read the Bible. At one time, he was arrested and placed in a maximum security prison. And after a couple of months, the Holy Spirit prodded him to walk out, that it was time to leave the prison. And he knew that if he was caught, he'd be shot on sight. But he obeyed the Lord, and doors were surprisingly left open, the ones that he needed to get out. The guards never saw him. It was as if he was invisible. As he walked out the gates, they looked right through me, he says, as I walked out the front gate. Some have said that he made this up, but it has been confirmed by inmates that were there with him, and some guards were fired because of the event. Whether or not this really happened, we know it can, because of Acts chapter 5. We have an inspired by the Holy Spirit historical account of this very thing happening in the city of Jerusalem. I pray that today's message, this passage, will strengthen our faith. As we look at world events, I pray that this will calm our fears. I pray that it will grow our confidence in the God who holds us. That though the nations will wage war against Christ and Christ's followers, by aiming their weapons at us, Jesus will prevail. The Taliban, very recently we know, has taken over Afghanistan once again. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan, many have been killed this very week because simply of being a Christian. As we pray for them, that they will not lose faith, as we pray for us, that we will be strengthened in faith during these times, and that we pray that God's will be done. We know that some may be killed, but even so, nothing can overthrow the church. Nothing. It's a lengthy passage. I pray that you will concentrate as I read it aloud, starting in verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain, with the officers, went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, we see your faithfulness and your power in this passage. A God who can do whatever he pleases according to his will. A God whose plan cannot be thwarted. A God who is faithful to his people. Lord, I pray that we will be empowered as they are. That though we may not be facing jail sentences yet, Lord, we do face persecution in some way or another. There are people in this valley who do not want to hear about Christ. They don't like his name. They don't love your gospel. Lord, they need a church that is powerful enough and bold enough and brave enough to speak even when the time is out of season. For how will they believe without a preacher? God, grant us the faith. Grant us the passion. That though they reject you, Lord, we will continue to preach the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us. For we know through that we are yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I called the first point in this sermon, "The Jews Plot in Vain." I did that because back in chapter 4, the first time they were arrested, they were released, and they went back to their church, and they prayed. And in that prayer, they quoted, and you can find it in verse 27 and or 25 and 26 of chapter 4, they quoted Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, it reads, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?" The high priest and the Sadducees are going to plot against Christ's church, but as the psalm says, the Lord will hold them in derision. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, the church also prayed that God would continue to work miracles, signs, and wonders. And here in chapter 5, verse 12, we see that God answered this prayer as well. They are still meeting in the temple regularly, daily, it says. So they're meeting in public, even though the threats have been made against them. And many are being healed. So many so, it says now, that even people outside of Jerusalem are hearing about Peter and John and James and all of the apostles. And Jerusalem is now being filled with these outside villagers wanting to see Peter, wanting to see Paul, wanting to be healed by them. The people believed in this power, so much so that it says that they wait by the road. They don't even need Peter to speak to them, it says. Their belief is that if his shadow would just fall upon us, we would be healed. We don't know if Peter promoted that. I doubt so. But I do know that a woman who'd been dealing with bleeding snuck up behind Jesus and said, "If only I could touch his cloak, I would be healed." And because of her faith, it says she was. So what we're learning here in Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, is that the name of Jesus is being spread by the apostles now outside the city of Jerusalem. They're impacting outside towns, and many are coming to know the Lord. It says more than ever before, people were coming to know and believe in the name of Jesus. This was no small little group anymore. This was a power to be reckoned with, and the Jews were getting nervous. And it even says in verse 17, they were getting jealous of the popularity, that their people were now turning to different people for spiritual guidance and to hear from them a message from the scriptures. The names of the apostles are spreading like wildfire, just like Jesus did not long ago. And then verse 17, it says, but. The apostles are doing good things. They're doing the ministry just as God called them to do. It's helping people. This is a good thing for the nation. And then it says, but the high priest rose up along with all the Sadducees. And they arrest them. It seems this time that they arrested all of them. They used to be the ones that people came to. They used to be the ones. In fact, the Sadducees, we learn in the scriptures, didn't believe in a resurrection. So this whole message that's spreading around that this Christ has been resurrected from the dead, they think is foolishness. They think it's heresy. Their popularity has decreased. Everyone's talking about this Jesus sect. And that they do the only thing they can do to silence them. They put him in a prison. So point number one, the Jews plot in vain. In Acts 4:30, the church prayed that God would continue the signs, wonders, and miracles. The popularity of the apostles has spread outside of Jerusalem. And in jealousy, the Sadducees arrest the apostles. Now, don't miss this. This is great. Remember, we read they were doing miracles and wonders, and people were coming to know the Lord in great numbers. Verse 17 said, but, here's an interruption, but the high priest rose up. And then we read in verse 19, another but. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Another interruption. That's why they plotted in vain. Their plotting was empty. They had no power. The God sends an angel to disrupt the high priest's plan, who tried to disrupt his plan. But we always know that the Lord's will be done. The angel opens the doors and releases all of them, commands them to go back to the temple because there are people who still need to hear the words of life. He didn't say, I'm releasing you from prison. Now go hide. Or leave Jerusalem. Or go underground. No, he said, why don't you go back right to where you were arrested? Right in the public. You have more work to do. So they do. At daybreak, when the temple opens, they're there. Right back where they were the day previous. And when the Sadducees order the officers to retrieve the prisoners, the cell is empty. I love this. There's so much humor in it almost. Think about it. The doors were locked. The angel didn't leave the door open. He put everything back as he had found it. The guards were still there, right out in front. And so there was nothing to cause alarm until they opened the cell door. They unlocked it, opened it, and it's empty. No one's there. Absolutely impossible to escape. I have to think that this must be getting really frustrating for the Jewish leaders. They killed Jesus. They put him in a sealed tomb under guard. 3 days later, it's empty. So they arrest Jesus' followers under lock and key and under guard. And their cell's found empty. They can't keep these people. They can't keep them bound. We must realize that God's will is done always. So if someone remains imprisoned, or if someone is freed, it's for the same goal. It's for the same will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this of being in prison. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You put these passages together and you realize that Christians are being arrested and put in prison. And whether God miraculously releases them from prison or they stay in prison, they're both still in the will of God. And it's for one purpose alone. Paul says in Philippians, since they kept me in the prison and God didn't release me from the prison, I preached to the guards. They were an audience that couldn't get away from me. And they're all saved now. But here we see that God releases the apostles from prison. He didn't want them in prison at that time. He releases them and tells them what? Go and preach again. There are more people that need to hear the word. So whether we are chained or right now, we praise the Lord, whether when we're free, it is for the advancement of the kingdom of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And as the Sanhedrin is perplexed by the missing prisoners, it comes to their attention that the men are in the same place that they had just arrested them. Not hiding, but again, preaching about this resurrected Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't stop. None of these threats are working. Our chains don't work. Our doors don't work. And so quietly they go in this time. However they did so, probably whispered in the ear or whatever it might be, and the apostles went out with them. It says they didn't cause a great scene. They were afraid of the mobs, these people who wanted to hear the apostle. So they quietly take these men out again and bring them to court. The high priest treats these men as criminals, not just sinners, but criminals. You, he says to them, have disobeyed a court order. You have disobeyed our threats. You have disobeyed an order from the highest authority in Israel. We told you not to speak in this name. I even noticed in his little speech here, he never says the name Jesus. He won't actually say it. We told you not to speak in this name, and yet Jerusalem is filled with your teaching, And even worse, you are bringing this man's blood upon us. You see, in their thinking, throughout Scripture, murdered blood cries from the ground for vengeance. It may be that the high priest was seeing that these men's actions were actually actions of vengeance for the death of their teacher. His accusation goes beyond the disobedience and goes straight to the motive. You, he says, are seeking divine retribution against us that could cause an uprising in this city. And Peter unwaveringly sticks to the message that he's preached all through Acts so far. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't apologize. He says this, "Our God raised up Jesus from the dead, whom you killed." Whom you killed. "Yes, the blood of Jesus is on your hands," he says. But we know in Peter's heart, he knew the blood of Jesus was on his too. And he says this, "But God raised up Jesus, not for vengeance yet." Not for vengeance yet. It's coming. "But right now, it's to grant to you and all of Israel forgiveness of sin through repentance." He says, "Listen, my God raised up Jesus not to take you out, but to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's why we're preaching. Oh, what mercy and grace is the gospel." And it says, "We, along with the Holy Spirit, are Christ's witnesses, and we will lead lives of obedience. We will obey God rather than you. We will keep preaching." In saying that, he's almost just saying, do with us what you want. If God wants us to preach, we will. You can't stop us. Nothing can overcome Christ's church. Nothing. Point number two, the Lord's will be done. An angel of the Lord released the apostles because there were more people who needed to hear the words of life. So whether we are chained or free, it is for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. We have seen them plot in vain. We have seen the Lord's will be done. And now we will see the apostles rejoice in suffering. The Sanhedrin are furious at Peter's response. In fact, so angry that they want to just execute all of them right then. He says they wanted to kill them. This sounds like blasphemy. Doesn't this sound familiar? Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. He is Jesus. Went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. They hated him for doing good. We see the Sanhedrin hating the apostles for doing good. But then Gamaliel, an honored teacher among the group, speaks up. We know him as the teacher or the rabbi of Saul of Tarsus, who would be the Apostle Paul. He learned under him. He reminds the group of other times that rebellions had stirred up against them. Charismatic leaders who came upon the scene and proclaimed their greatness and even got a following to come after them, but they were always dispersed. Nothing ever came of it. His advice is sound. Look at verses 38 and 39 again. "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. So, taking his advice, they didn't want the apostles just to be released. They wanted to back up their threats. They still wanted this teaching to stop. So they beat them, adding injury to the threats, maybe hoping to scare them, giving them a little taste of what could happen again if they continued to disobey. And then they released them. But just like Jesus' tomb was found empty, the apostles' cell was found empty. This doesn't work either. They beat the apostles, and what do? As they walk home, they sing together. They praise the Lord together. They saw that they were found worthy to suffer as Christ had suffered. And they continued teaching and preaching. Jesus' back bore the stripes from the whips. Stripes that Isaiah says brought our healing. The apostles now bear marks on their bodies. For the rest of their lives, they will now have scars that will remind them and remind everybody else that they preached Christ unwaveringly and they suffered for it. That they bore these on their bodies for the eternal cause of God's will. They, the apostles, saw them as badges of honor. They were the first of the church to rejoice under the heavy burden that this world gave them. Point number three. The Sanhedrin is so angry that they want to kill the apostles. Interestingly, that the apostles are preaching the message of life, and the Jewish leaders, who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the land, have murder in their hearts. Gamaliel reminds the men of past uprisings. If it is of men, it will fail. But if this is of God, you cannot overthrow them. The apostles rejoiced after being beaten, for they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. All of these apostles would suffer great persecution. All of them would eventually die for their faith, maybe minus John, but not until God allowed it. The church is built by Jesus Christ, and it's built upon the blood of the martyrs who've gone before us. A man named Polycarp, very, very early on in the church, probably had learned under some of the apostles, when he was given a choice: reproach Christ and you will be set free. Here's his response: 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Besides the apostles, he's the earliest known martyr of the church. A man named Lambert, he lived under the reign of Henry VIII. As he's being burned alive for his faith, it was heard cries from the fire, "None but Christ. None but Christ." We're going to read very soon about Stephen. As his enemies stoned him, he prays, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I don't have to convince you that persecution of the church of Jesus Christ is here to stay. But Jesus said, "I have come to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." They arrest apostles. God desires them free, and they're free. The religious beat them, and they sing, for the joy of the Lord is their strength. And no matter how much the world wants to stop these Christ followers, the harder they try, the more are saved. The more that the world persecutes the church, the bigger it grows. It's all through history. It's how it always happens. The next verse declares that the disciples are still increasing in number, though they know the risk. That's chapter 6, verse 1 for next week. That even with this threat and now the beatings, the scars, the bleeding, it says that the disciples still increased. I'm going to read to you what the Bible says about persecution. Starting with Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' very words, verses 10 through 12. Blessed, happy, it says, are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, just like the apostles before you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I hope that we are convinced of this as we read headlines that can bring fear and uncertainty, that there is no earthly organization, no worldly government, no person that can overthrow Christ's church. They may take lives, but we do know that it is inside the will of God and that they are with Christ now. I mean, what's the worst they can do with us but send us home? And if we're imprisoned and God does not release us, it's for the preaching inside that prison. If our friends or our neighbors mock us and revile us because we gladly bear the name of Jesus Christ, we continue to preach anyway because their souls are at stake. The church should be mocked by the world. If we are not, we're not loud enough. We're not passionate enough. We don't love them enough. I want to close just with Deuteronomy 32. This is from the Song of Moses. Hear what he has to say. He's preaching to Israel, but it's for us too. This is God speaking. Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free, then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Let's pray. Our God, we find our only security in you. God, I admit I used to find my security in living in a free country like America, but God, that's being taken away. And we're seeing the weakness of it. We're seeing sinfulness in it. Lord, my only security is Christ. For he is the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, who sees all and knows all. God, I thank you for us who are here and who have believed on the name of Christ, that you have given us the right to be children of God. And our deaths are always noticed by you. And Lord, if the world comes after us, we know vengeance is yours. And no one can escape your sword. But we always will be blessed forever and ever in Christ. Lord, will you use this to renew us, strengthen us, maybe even